to Psalm 51. That's what we're going to be considering today. And why do we read the Psalms? Well, the Psalms really are expressions of the heart. Sometimes our hearts are so full of things that we don't know how to get them out. And God has given these songs to his people to help us express those things. So sometimes your heart will be so full of praise for the Lord, and you don't quite know how to get it out. Sometimes you'll be so overwhelmed with sadness, you just can't express it. Well, the Psalms cover a whole range of these things, and they help us express what's on our heart. And Psalm 51 is no different. Psalm 51 is an expression of the heart. And this heart is a heart that feels guilty. A heart that needs to confess its sin to God. A heart that desperately needs to repent. And so let me read it to you. It's a psalm of a man who knows he's guilty. And a man who desperately wants to turn away from that guilt. He hates it. And wants to turn towards God. It's written at a time in David's life that is not a very good time. We read about it earlier in 2 Samuel 11. And if you read Psalm 51 just before verse 1, I'm sure you may know this. There's a little title that comes with it, which gives us some insight into what's going on. It's written at easily the lowest point of David's life. He's had quite a good reign. He's quite a good king. But this is at an absolutely shameful time. But notice what he says, that this is written to the director of music, or to the choir master. You see, David takes this lowest, most shameful part of his life, and he uses it to write to the choir master, and says, teach this song to the choir, because I want all my people to know what I've done. You see, this is real confession here from David. He's not hiding what he's done, but he opens up because he desperately wants everyone to see in his life just how merciful God really is. And so we're going to read that together, and I'll start reading at verse 1. The song goes like this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be found, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of righteousness. In burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. The Psalms are expressions of the heart. And this is just the same. The heart in the Bible is your desires, what you want, what drives you, what controls the direction of your life. And this is a heart that is repentant. And the Bible has a lot to say about the heart. The heart is vitally important. I don't know, as you come here this morning, what do you think God wants from you? Does he want you to come to church? Does he want you to do all these good things? Does he want you to stop behaving in certain ways? Well, all those things will come. But for God to be pleased with me, what does he require of me? What does God want from you? David sees this. He says, God, you don't want my sacrifices. There's all these things that I could do. But God, you are my heart. My heart. A man went to the Lord Jesus Christ once and said, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing I need to know for living in God's kingdom? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love him. It's your heart he wants. So this is an expression of the heart, but in particular, it's a repentant heart. You've probably heard that word repentance quite a lot. What it means is this. I'm heading down one track in life, and it ends in disaster. And I see glimpses of that in my own life as I make wrong decisions and it ends badly. But ultimately, as I choose to walk away from God, it ends in disaster. Repentance means this. I turn from that and I start walking for God, living for God. This is a repentant heart. And this psalm has two things to say to us about what the repentant heart is like. First picture it gives us is this. The repentant heart is a dirty heart. A stained heart. And it needs to be made clean. The second picture is this. The repentant heart is a broken heart. And it needs to be mended. So it's dirty, it's stained, it needs to be clean. And it's broken. And it needs to be mended. And specifically, it's David's repentant heart. We heard the story earlier in 2 Samuel 11. And perhaps as you go home, if you wanted to read chapter 12 as well. And it gives us the story of what's going on in David's life at this point. In David's heart as this song is produced. It starts at the time when kings go out to battle. But you notice that David stays at home. David's gone out to battle before. He's had quite some success in battle. But this time he stays at home. You see, David has become quite comfortable, quite confident in the way his reign has gone. And so he just sits back. He's become comfortable. And so he's lost all his zeal to go out and fight. And he stays at home. I wonder, sat here this morning, are there any Christians who've just become comfortable? Your walk with the Lord has gone fairly well, and so you're just comfortable. And you've lost all your zeal. That's where David's at here. He's lost his zeal. And one day as he's at home, he walks out onto the balcony, and he looks down on the roof next door. There's a woman in the bath. Now, David had a few options here. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. He should have been out of battle. But now he's there, he's got two options, really. He could do the honourable thing and turn around and go back inside. But instead, like some creep, he just keeps looking and looking and thinking and pondering on those thoughts. And his thoughts go further and further until eventually he acts on them. You see, he's got these sinful desires. He started to wander from the Lord. He's lost his zeal. And an opportunity presents itself. And so he gives in. He sends his men out and they bring this woman to him. And he sleeps with her. And when he's had his way with her, he just sends her home. And he thinks he's got away with it. Until one day she sends word to him to say, I'm pregnant. See, David thought he could do whatever he wanted, but now there's consequences to what he's done. And so he tries desperately now to cover it up. Goes through a few different plans. Plan number one is this. He calls her husband back from the battle. Her husband's a man called Uriah. Uriah is actually one of David's closest, most faithful soldiers. David had a group of 3 very close soldiers called the 3. And he had a group of 30 close soldiers called the 30. Because David wasn't very good at naming things. And Uriah is one of the 30. Uriah is one of the 30 closest soldiers that David has. You see, this isn't any old woman. This is one of his best mate's wives. And he calls Uriah back. And he says, Uriah, you've fought hard. Go and spend some time with your wife. Tries to cover it up, you see. He has the coldest conversation with him when he comes. Do you pick that up when we read it? Uriah comes and he says, how's it going? How's the battle going? Is Joab all right? Everything all right? So cold, and he knows what he's done with this man's wife. But you see, Uriah won't go home. Uriah just sleeps outside, guarding the door of the king. He says, if all my mates are out there fighting, and if the glory of God is at stake in this battle, no way am I going to go home. And he guards the door of the king. So plan number 2. David calls Uriah back. Makes him drink a bit. Till he's lost his inhibitions. And then he sends him home. But Uriah still won't go. Plan number 3. David writes a letter to Joab, the commander of the army, and says this. Take Uriah. Put him right at the front of the battle where it's most dangerous. And then once he's engaged in battle, abandon him and let him die. And he wraps up this letter and he seals it. And he gives it to Uriah. And Uriah carries his own death sentence back to the battle. And he dies. But you see, there's still a pregnant woman. And all the soldiers know that Uriah hasn't been back there. And some of the guards were there when they brought this woman to David in the first place. So David needs to cover that up as well. Plan number 4, he takes this woman and he marries her quickly and he pretends that the child has been born legitimately. Pretends he's done the honorable thing and taken a poor widow in. And David's pretty pleased with himself. In fact, when news comes to him that Uriah is dead and a bunch of other soldiers have died as well, David says, don't let it bother you. David's pretty pleased with himself, with how things have gone. But you notice how that chapter ended on that chilling note. David was very pleased with what he's done, but God was not pleased. David thought he covered it up. No one around had any idea. But God had seen all that had happened. He was very aware of it. And God was not pleased. So God sends a messenger, a man called Nathan, who's a prophet. And Nathan's got a very difficult message to bring to David. But he comes to him and tells him this story about a man who's got everything. And another man who has a lot less. And he says that the man who had everything stole from this man who had less. And David is outraged. He says this man should die for what he's done. And then Nathan says, but David, you are that man. Think about what you've done. And then David says this, I've sinned against the Lord. For the first time, he's not just pleased with himself and how things have gone, but he's very aware, I've sinned against God. Do you know the first thing he hears when he says that? This is probably the most remarkable thing in all the Bible. That a sinner like David, who's been so proud of himself and has covered things up, when he finally comes to God openly and honestly and says, I've sinned against you. First thing he hears is this. God has put away your sin. God has dealt with your sin. Do you know if there's sinners here this morning, and there are, and you come to this man, Jesus Christ, you come before God and you're open and honest for the first time and say, I've sinned against you. The first reaction God has to a sinner who repents isn't to judge them and throw them out, but to show mercy. Incredible. And there are consequences to what David does. The child who's born will die. David's family from now on is chaotic. He's ruined things. But the first reaction he gets from God is this. Mercy. See, you might think repentance sounds like a horrible thing to have to do. Can I encourage you this morning? Repentance is God's grace to you. God in his grace shows you what you're really like. And he enables you to turn from it. And when you turn from it, you find yourself in the arms of the God of mercy. And so it's from that heart that David writes this song. A heart that's repentant. But what does a repentant heart really look like? Well, the first picture we're going to look at is this. That a repentant heart is stained. It's dirty. And it needs to be made clean. You see, some things are dirty and they just need to be brushed off a bit. This isn't like that. This is deeply stained. At home, I've got a British and Irish Lions rugby top, and I love it. But one day, I was frying some sausages, and a bit of oil spat onto the shirt. And no matter how much I clean it, I can't get rid of the stain. I even gave it my mum, and she couldn't get rid of it. It's stained. It's ruined. You see, this sinful heart is not just a bit grubby. It needs to be brushed off. But it's ruined. It's stained. But every sinful heart is like that. What's different about a repentant heart is that it begins to see that it's stained. See that in verse 3? I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. See, before that, David was unaware of his sin. Didn't really care about it. And some of you might know that. Before you came to know the Lord, you didn't really care about your sin. But now God starts to open his eyes. So he can see the state he's really in. It's really wrong. He sees that sin is really there. And he sees what his sin is like and the effect it's having. Pick up on what he says there. My sin is always before me. Do you know that experience? Where it's like your sin is just playing on loop in your head. Keeps you up at night. Always aware of things you've done. As I'm sat there this morning before coming up, I'm reminded things I've done wrong. Going round in loop on my head. His sin is always before me. And so he longs to be clean. He just feels so dirty and rotten. And he's desperate to be clean. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Feel how desperate that is? I need to be clean. But the sinful heart, the repentant heart, knows that it can't make itself clean. And so it turns elsewhere to be made clean. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I don't know if you've ever felt that desperate. You realize how unclean you are. There's a stain on your life that needs to be dealt with, but you just can't do anything about it. And so you turn elsewhere. You see this repentant heart. It desperately needs to be clean, and it can't make itself clean. But it can be made clean. And so it turns to God to be made clean. Verse 7. Shows us how this will be done. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What's this stuff about hyssop? All the words in this psalm are fairly familiar. They're quite easy to understand. What's hyssop about? Hyssop's quite a rare word in the Bible. It doesn't occur very often. And It's quite interesting for that reason. Let me tell you where it does occur. The first time we see hyssop, which is a branch or a herb, first time we see it is in the book of Exodus. God's people are slaves in Egypt, and he saves them from that. And God, looking at the land of Egypt and seeing all that's wrong there, passes judgment. And he says, I will pass through the land, and everyone will die. Unless you take a lamb, and you kill it, and you take a branch of hyssop, and you dip it in the blood, and paint it over the doorposts of your house. And when I pass through, I'll see that blood there, and I'll realize something has died already here. And I'll pass through. The next time we see it is in God's law, and it happens a few times there. And there it's used for cleansing stuff, for making stuff clean. So if a person is seen as unclean, or a house is unclean, what you do is you take a lamb, and you kill it, and you dip some hyssop in its blood, and you sprinkle it on whatever is unclean. You see, when David says the word hyssop, here's what he's thinking. I am unclean, and I need to be made clean. But I know that the only way I can be clean before God is if something dies. But David's got a problem, because he confesses later on in this psalm that the blood of bulls and goats and rams and sheep and all that can't take away his sin. He says, Lord, if you wanted sacrifice, I could give it. Do you know the next time we see hyssop in the Bible? As a man called Jesus Christ hangs on a cross. And as he hangs there, he's so exhausted. And he just cries out, I'm thirsty. So they take some bitter wine. They put it on a sponge. And they put that sponge on a branch of hyssop. And lift it to him. Now hyssop's a very rare word. When John wrote that in the New Testament, he could have just said a branch. Why did he say hyssop? Well, because on the cross, Jesus Christ would be the one whose blood would be shed to cover David's sin. On the cross, he would be the one who would make a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. On the cross, he's the one who's going to die so that David doesn't have to. You see? David needs to be made clean. And nothing he tries is good enough. Nothing he offers God will make him right with him. But he trusts that one day God will send his son. And his son will die on the cross. And as he hangs there, he wouldn't just drink the bitter wine from the sponge, but he'd drink all the bitter anger of God against sin, because it's wrong and needs to be removed from the world. And so David could be made clean. You see, David could be made clean because blood has been shed. Because his guilt has been punished. But he hasn't taken it. Jesus Christ has instead. And so, when David says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquity, he can say that with confidence, because on the cross, Jesus Christ would become sin, would take on all David's sin, and all mine and all yours if you'll trust in him. And he would be blotted out. He would be abandoned, so that David wouldn't have to be. See that image that's given there in verse 7? Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, if you wake up one morning, do you get snow around you? Yeah? Wake up the morning after it snowed all night, and it's just so crisp and white and perfect. The image is this, that if you are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be cleaner, even more perfect than snow. And the only way you can be clean is through the cross. Don't get any false ideas that there's any other way to do it. Covering yourself up won't work. God knows. Resolving to do better next time won't work. Even if you could keep it up, which you won't. It can't undo the stuff you've done before. And numbing yourself and pretending it isn't really there doesn't work. Nothing works. Only the cross. Your only hope is that God would have mercy on you. That's why David cries out at the start of this psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God." Why? According to your steadfast love. Because you're merciful. I've got nothing to offer you. Have mercy. See, repentance, it takes this dirty, this stained heart that's grubby and horrible and ruined, and takes it to the God of mercy to be made clean. You know, so often we feel like we can't come to God. And probably one of the reasons for that is this, that we don't really believe he can help. And if he can help, we don't really believe he would want to help us. Can I assure you this morning, God can and will help any sinner that repents and comes to him. If you don't believe he's got enough mercy for you, don't believe he can help, look at the cross. See there what he's really like. See there that God loves the world so much that he gave his son for it. See the love of Jesus Christ, and we'll think about this later on tonight, that he loves his people so much that he gave up his life for them. Look at the cross and then say, God doesn't have enough mercy to help me. There's certainly enough there. But is he willing to help you? A man came to Jesus Christ once who had a disease called leprosy. It was a skin disease and he was considered unclean as a result. People wouldn't touch him or look at him or speak to him. This man came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I've seen what you've done. I believe you've got the power to make me clean, if only you're willing. The Lord Jesus said to him, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy left him, made clean. You know, if a sinner comes to Jesus Christ this morning and says, I can see that you've got the power to make sinners clean, if only you'd be willing to do it for me, I believe God would say to you this morning, I am willing. Be clean. And all your sin would be dealt with. You know, the stained, repentant heart, it can be made clean. But the second image we're given is this. That this repentant heart is broken. And it needs to be mended. It needs to be fixed. David's heart is broken in sin. Remember, the heart is the desires, what we want, and his desires are twisted. And he wants everything in a weird, awful way. But every sinful heart is like that. David's repentant heart is broken in a new way. Now he's broken in repentance. That's a different kind of heartbreak. That's like the heartbreak of being separated from someone you love. If you ever stood on the platform of a train, as someone you love is getting on that train and going away for a long time, and as they go, your heart just breaks because you want to be with them again and you can't be close to them now. That's the sort of heartbreak that David has here. You see, when you experience the goodness of God, when you taste what he's really like, and then you realize how far from him you really are, it breaks your heart. That's the state David's in here. And that's one aspect of God's kindness to you in repentance. He gives you a glimpse of his goodness. He lets you see how wonderful he really is. And then he lets you see how far from him you are and desperately you want to be with him. And your heart breaks. I wonder if you feel that ache in your soul. You realize how sinful you are and you long to be closer with the Lord. That's what David's feeling here. That's why he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, David's still saved. He's still a believer. God is still faithful to him. But he's lost his joy in the Lord because he stopped walking with him. You know, wandering away from God has meant that he stopped enjoying God. And now he realizes that. and his heart breaks because he misses God and he longs to be with him. So he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let me walk in that again. Let me enjoy walking with you again. The fact that he lost his joy is why he looked elsewhere in the first place. David had stopped enjoying his service of God, and so he turned away, lost his zeal. You know, if we looked at the story of David, it's really hard to find the root of his sin. Was it when he murdered Uriah? Or when he slept with Bathsheba? Or when he first looked at Bathsheba? Or when he stayed at home and didn't fulfill his duty? It's really hard to pin it down. But the root of it seems to be this. He stopped enjoying God. And disobedience to God will strangle your joy. There's an old chorus I grew up hearing, and I thought it was a lot of rubbish. Now I can understand it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Because disobedience to God will strangle your joy. Take it away from you. But what's this broken heart that David has got? What's it like? The first thing we see is this. It sees sin for what it is. It sees that my sinful desires are wrong, even though I want them. And that God is right. So he says in verse 4, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Even though I want this way of life, God is right. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that I go where he goes. I say what he says, do what he does, think what he thinks. And when what I want is different to what he wants, I confess that I'm wrong. He's right. And I turn and follow him. That's what's going on here. He wants these things, but he realizes it's wrong. And so his broken heart is humbled. I'm not the boss anymore. God is. And it sees God rightly as he is, that he really is good and that his way is good. And it follows him. And this broken heart, it sees that sin is my problem. It's my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. This is my problem. This repentant heart, it stops blaming its circumstances. And it stops blaming the people around it. Stops blaming its own weakness. Stops blaming God for putting you where you are. A really repentant heart stops blaming everything else. And its only concern is this. I have done wrong. I have sinned. We spend so much time pinning the blame elsewhere. The repentant heart, the truly repentant heart that has seen God's goodness and realizes it's so far from him and longs to be close to him, realizes this, I have sinned. There's no concern for any of the other things, just the way that it's my guilt. I've sinned. And it sees that it's a personal problem with God. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Now, other people have of course been affected by our sin. We can see that in the life of David. There's a pregnant woman, a child who dies, a man who dies, a bunch of other soldiers who die. Loads of people are affected by his sin. But David's main concern here is this. I've offended God. Yes, all these things are wrong. Catastrophic. But I've done wrong against God. That's the concern of the repentant heart. It's his law I've broken. Him I've gone against. And realizes that it's not God who needs to change in all this. But I need to change to be like him. But the remarkable thing is this. The broken heart, it sees its sin and it realizes how much of a problem it is. It sees how far it is from God. But the reference we have to a broken heart in this passage says this, that the broken heart is acceptable to God. Verse 17, would you look at that with me? My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, O God, will not despise. You see, I'm just so broken. Sometimes I can't even accept myself and the ways I've acted and the things I've done. How on earth could God accept me? See, God needs nothing from you. David could have brought sacrifices all day long if he wanted. He was the king. But God didn't want his sacrifices and they wouldn't be enough. God wanted his heart. He needs nothing from you. In the psalm before this, he says this, "The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine anyway. I own it all. I made everything. Nothing you could bring me would be enough. I want your heart. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart." But how could God accept someone like David or someone like me? Well, here's how God responds to that broken heart that comes to him. Firstly, in his mercy, he breaks you. He breaks you. Verse 8 says this, "Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Other translations would say that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. He breaks you. You broke them. God in his mercy sometimes will break you. We're so unaware of how defenseless we are. In our sin, we're so proud and we think we're sorted. Completely unaware of how defenseless we are. The Bible describes us as being like a city without walls, completely open to attack. And we're unaware of it. We're so self-reliant, but we're weaker than we know. And so God in his kindness, he breaks us to show us our need. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. He'll break you. And in his kindness, he limits how much he does that. You know, because of our sin, we deserve the full crushing of God. But he limits it. There's a lovely verse of scripture that says this, "The bruised reed he will not break." Those of us who are battered by our guilt, God won't just snatch you up and throw you away. But he will allow us to be afflicted and crushed to some extent. He doesn't give us the full crushing we deserve, but he will let you see it. But the next thing he does to this broken heart is this. He pardons you. Forgives you. The first thing David heard when he confessed his sin to God was this. "God has put away all your sin." He's dealt with it. And then God accepts you. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. He accepts you. You know, God won't reject the heart that's been broken in sin. But if you repent, he'll take you. And then he restores you. He rebuilds your defenses. He protects you from the accusations that are thrown against you, even though you've done those things. Covers you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that nothing can harm you. And he restores your joy in him, if you ask. I really believe this, that if we ask the Lord this morning, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let me walk in that again." I believe he'll do it. Rather than us walking in this joyless rubbish. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do the work of God. Do you remember what he said? One of the reasons he gave for why he came? He came to bind up the brokenhearted. Those who are devastated about their sin. To make you whole again. But you might think this. Could I ever be broken enough? Could I ever feel bad enough about my sin? Well, the good news for us this morning is this. That your broken heart isn't the most acceptable sacrifice to God. The thing that is most acceptable to God is this, the broken heart of his son, Jesus Christ. His heart was more broken over sin than anyone else's, but it wasn't his own sin. It was David's sin, my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ who came and stepped into our broken world. And as he lived in this world, his heart broke over the brokenness he saw. you remember when he went to the graveside of his friend Lazarus? And he just cried. Not because he was separated from Lazarus from ever. He was about to raise him from the dead. But because he sees the brokenness in this world and it breaks his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, who went to an upper room with his disciples, and we'll remember this in a minute. And as he sat there with them, he takes some bread and he rips it in front of them. And he says, "This is my body. This is for you. I'll be broken for you." Jesus Christ, who sits on the floor in a garden called Gethsemane. And he's a mess. He's crushed. Troubled to the point of death. Jesus Christ, who's then taken and arrested and physically tormented. Jesus Christ, who hangs on a cross and became sin for us. Think of that for a minute. Sin, the thing he hates the most, he becomes it on the cross. And his soul is torn apart over it. Because he's doing his Father's will, but he becomes the thing he most hates. And he's broken. And on the cross, he's judged in my place. And as he hangs on that cross, the full crushing from God I deserve for my sin is poured out on him. And he is broken for me. And God looks at the cross and he says, "That is acceptable to me. That is good enough." When we come to him with all our pretense, and we try and make ourselves right before God, the only thing that's good enough is this, that on the cross, Jesus Christ became more broken under sin than anyone else has ever known. But it wasn't his own sin. It was David's sin. And my sin. And your sin, if you're trusting him. You see, quite frankly, you couldn't bear the brokenness required to make you right with God. Couldn't take it. But Jesus Christ has taken it for you. So can I urge you this morning, why don't you come and trust in him? Maybe you've been living recently and you've been trying to cover up the way you really are. Or trying to defend yourself and the things you're doing. Why don't you this morning come to Jesus Christ, open and honest, as you are, with the promise that he will accept you and forgive you of all your sin. You know, this is a song. It's a song that God's people have sung for thousands of years. And no one sang it better than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Jewish man who lived out God's law perfectly. Did everything well. No one sang this song better than Jesus Christ. And with some of the Psalms, I can understand that. But how did these words sound from the lips of Jesus Christ? "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me." How really could he sing that? Here's why. Because Jesus Christ, I believe, sang this psalm for us. Entered into our experience. And sang this for us. And so with all honesty on the cross, he can sing, "I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. They did them. I'll take them. My transgressions. And I'll die in their place." If you come to Jesus Christ this morning with all your sin, open and honest before him, on the authority of God's word, I can promise you that he'll cleanse you of all sin and make you right with him. The Apostle John would say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Should we pray together? Father, we come to you as sinners before a holy God. Sinners who've tried all sorts of things to make ourselves clean and whole before you, and nothing's worked. And so we come to you in desperation now. and pray, please will you pardon all our sins. We're honest, Lord, before you. There's things we've done that we're ashamed of, that we wouldn't want to even say out loud in this room. But you know our hearts. And so we thank you that we can come before you and be made right. So bless us now. Show us our sin. Show us the grace of God and help us to turn to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.